Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we will be discussing the topic entitled the Pre-Tribulation Rapture Theory. The Pre-Tribulation Rapture. This is the main verses that we'll be discussing will be found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 14 through 18. By far the most widely spread eschatological point of view of the 21st century America incorporates the teaching that the living church of Jesus Christ will be quickly taken away, that will be caught up suddenly, in an event that occurs before the tribulation or great tribulation of the last days. This is commonly called the rapture. This will remove the church and place it safely in heaven while God brings his wrath upon the earth. Usually Lot, being taken out of Sodom before God's wrath fell upon the cities of the plain, is given as an example of how God protects his own and removes them from the destruction that befalls the wicked. This is without doubt one of the better illustrations used to support the pre-tribulation rapture concept. This passage is given in the Bible as an illustration for the return of our Lord. However, let us also look at the story of Noah, which is given as another explanation of Christ's return in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Now this reads, quote, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." End quote. This is the Lord's illustration of his return. One must note that at the end of this illustration, contrary to popular teaching, it is the wicked that are taken away, not the godly. The rapture event is worthy of serious study. We will here briefly look at some of the scripture used in the pre-tribulation rapture theory, just to see if these popular concepts are upheld in what scripture says. We intend on not intentionally offending any honest seekers of the truth, but only intend to put plainly for all what saith the Lord. Remembering that what we are to examine is labeled a theory, let us first look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, which until more recently was not included in any teaching of the rapture, but instead was taken to refer to the falling away of apostasy in the last days. On his website titled Proof for the Tribulation Rapture, Don Koning states that this passage should be retranslated to match his preferred meaning. According to Mr. Koning, the words falling away first would be more accurately translated as depart from. He, using the scholarship of Dr. Thomas Ice as a backup, ties this passage to his preferred meaning that the church will depart first into glory before the man of sin is revealed and the tribulation begins. We find that any time one must retranslate words in Scripture to get a so-called preferred meaning to fit into a preferred theological train of thought, it is probably questionable. The Bible doesn't need correctors who know better. The rule is, Scripture is the only authority, not you. Noting that principle, let us proceed. Dr. Ice points out a list of historical Bible translations that did not choose to translate the word we get apostasy from as a falling away. On this, let us keep up to date and just point out that not even the modern NIV translates this word his preferred way. It would seem that just about the only ones who prefer this word to be translated as departing to glory are the same or of the same theological persuasion as Mr. Koenig and are of the pre-tribulation, dispensational, fundamentalist group. They are of this group, but only a small number of this group would prefer to go as far as change the wording. You may also find the website Jesus is Savior of the Chick Track fame also following the same line of thought. Most conservatives prefer the text of the King James Bible over the whim of stray so-called scholars who proclaim that they know better, and exalt themselves above the text that has stood the test of time for so many centuries. Before we turn away from this point, let us look at just one New Testament Greek scholar whose skill and ability has been held up as reliable for many, many years. Let us turn to see what A.T. Robertson, professor of interpretation of the Greek New Testament from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, has to say about this verse in his book titled Word Pictures in the New Testament, Volume 4, page 49. Quote, apostasia is the late form of apostasius, and is our word apostasy. Plutarch uses it of a political revolt, and it occurs in 1 Maccabees chapter 2, verse 15, about Antiochus Epiphanes. In Joshua chapter 22, verse 22, it occurs for rebellion against the Lord. It seems clear that the word here means a religious revolt. And the use of the definite article, he, H-E, seems to mean that Paul has spoken to the Thessalonians about it before. The only other New Testament use of the word is in Acts chapter 21, verse 21, where it means apostasy from Moses. It is not clear whether Paul means a revolt of the Jews from God, of the Gentiles from God, of Christians from God, or of the apostasy that includes all classes within and without the body of Christians. But it is to be the first, that Greek word proton, before Christ comes again, end quote. Dr. Robertson does not agree with the new preferred meaning of the word apostasy to mean a departing to the Lord. The so-called preferred translation change and the changing of the meaning of the original would seem to be in itself a departure from the received text and therefore a departure from the faith. Now, let us briefly examine the second major passage that is used in this popular theory concerning the rapture. And some of this material may seem redundant, but we are going to be sure of this subject. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Being that the other passage, the one we just went over, didn't seem to really prove much in the way of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, this passage seems to be the most clear and complete on the subject and should be the standard for interpreting other passages that don't seem to be quite as clear. This is why most point to this passage just as a simple, hands down, beyond a shadow of a doubt proof of this point of view. Let us look at what the verses say. Let's just go ahead and read it. Quote, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him," end quote. So, what is basically stated here to begin with is that because we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that he will return, bringing those who have fallen asleep back with him. Those who have died in the faith over the millennia will have the privilege of joining Christ in a great host for the final victory at his return. Because of Christ's resurrection, they are participating in this one. Let us point out several things concerning this. Number one, those who say that this is referring only to New Testament believers being resurrected are forced to admit to multiple different resurrections instead of the two given in actual scripture. For this, see John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Point number two, they must also factor out belief in Christ and his gospel in the Old Testament. This would make a separate, different plan of salvation for the Old Testament, even though it specifically says that Abraham believed in Jesus and the gospel. For that, see John chapter 8, verse 56, and also Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Even though Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1 of those bringing another gospel, most dispensationalists proclaim that there are at least four different gospels. Being saved by faith is found in both the Old Testament as well as in the New. See Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Which means there is only one plan of salvation, and that it is through Jesus Christ alone. John chapter 14, verse 6. Point number three, it also completely leaves the church, which is the body of true believers, out of the Old Testament, even though the Bible plainly states in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, that the church has been here for as long as God has been saving people. The Greek Septuagint uses the Greek word for church many times. If the church is separate from the Old Testament saints, then, of necessity, that leaves the Old Testament saints unredeemed, Because, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Christ gave himself for the church. Notice that verse doesn't include anyone else. If the Old Testament saints are redeemed, then that will mean they are included in the church. Since by this theory, the Old Testament saints are not included in the church, they are left out of the promised redemption by this text. Those who hold to this form of the rapture theory often can conclude that the Old Testament believer was saved in a different way. To do this is to forget that Jew and Gentile are made one in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and that there is only one plan of salvation. Dispensational revisionists, such as Dr. J.B. Williams, admits in his booklet, Dispensations Rightly Dividing the Word, after renaming all the dispensations, calling them mislabeled, that there really is only one plan of salvation, and goes on to redefine what he thinks the church is on page 57. The word is used for political assembly, according to him, Acts chapter 19, verse 41. Now, this definition doesn't completely do justice with the fact that the church and the word elect mean pretty much the same thing, depending on context, and are often interchangeable. There are elect individual people as well as elect groups of people. We find the elect in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and they are therefore one body of called out believers. There is no biblical indication that Jesus would leave part of the elect behind at his first appearing. One must conclude, therefore, that all believers, both dead and alive, are included in this passage. Now, let us keep in mind that national Israel is not to be confused with this body. The concept that the Holy Spirit is taken away along with the church at the rapture is also not good biblical theology, since it denies the omnipresence of the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit doesn't just inhabit believers, but is universally present, and he was active in creation before mankind even came on the scene, as seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, as well as throughout the Old Testament. let's move on to the next verse, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, look at what this actually says. Here Paul proclaims that this is not just the word, his word on the subject, but God himself. And what does God himself have to say about the events? In this verse, he plainly states that the living church that remains on earth until his coming will not have the privilege of going to meet him before or ahead of those who have died. The dead saints will be resurrected first, and then the order of events is described in the next verse, verse 16. Those believers who are alive on earth are snatched or caught up, and there's the word raptured, at this point. Here, let us quote Dr. Robertson on this verse before we go ahead and close his book on page 32. He says, quote, shall in no wise precede, Greek being oumi phthisamen, second aortist, active subjective, of phthanal, to come before or to anticipate, end quote. On this, let us point out that one of the talking points of the popular rapture theory is that the church goes up first before the resurrection. This is in clear contradiction to the statement made in this verse, the Word of God. Usually it is proposed that the church precedes being caught away first before the next stage of Christ's return begins by 7 years. We must accept the Word of God for what it says, not what we prefer it to say or told that it says. Though many good Christians believe that the church is caught away first ahead of the resurrection found in Revelation 20, that is not what the clear Word of God says. If this isn't clear for some reason, then let us see what a newer translation says. Maybe we are not just understanding it, because, as some put it, of the so-called archaic language of the King James Bible. Okay, let's eliminate that. Here is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, on this passage. Quote, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. End quote. The words that indicate time and order of events are the words precede, first, and then. Excuse me. According to Webster's dictionary, precede means, quote, to go, to be ahead of, to come ahead of, or in front of in time. So, plainly, the saints who have gone to heaven before us are to receive their resurrection bodies first. Then all other believers rise to the Lord. This is an important concept. If this describes the snatching up of both the living and the dead of New Testament believers only, then there is a terrible miscount by the Holy Spirit when he specifically enumerates only two resurrections. One dispensationalism has a count of seven or more different resurrections according to his scheme. This is quite a contradiction to what Scripture actually states. There are those who, at this point, contend that this is really a secret rapture. However, this event appears to be, as they describe, so secret that neither Jesus nor his apostles knew anything about it. It certainly doesn't appear in Matthew chapter 24. This secret is supposedly silent to all ears but the New Testament church, even though his return is described as an openly public event. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and that event is seen by the entire world. Now, to be redundant, I suppose, let us look at what the NIV says. And the NIV is touted as supposedly being really faithful to what they call, in modern days, the critical text. Now, let's see if it sheds any different light on the subject. So let's just read it. Quote, According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air. End quote. This makes the order of events very clear and changes nothing. The rule is that we interpret unclear passages by the clear passages. Let us go on with the examine of each of the following verses. Let's go on to verse 16. Quote, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. End quote. Here the sounding of the trumpet is the clue as to when this actually occurs. For this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, which indicates that it is at the very last trumpet to sound, not at the first. See the book of Revelation for the sounding of the trumpets. The word shout is as a military command and is in accord with the Revelation chapter 19 military setting. There are those who hold that this shout and trumpet blast is secret and silent to all ears but the New Testament church, even though his return is described again as openly public. Verse 17. Quote, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. End quote. At this point, it is worthy to note that there are no states that at nowhere, excuse me, I'm so sorry. It is important to point out that it is noteworthy that there are, that at nowhere in Scripture, and especially in this verse, that it states that the Lord turns back into heaven. He doesn't turn around and go back. Jesus gave the illustration of this, of the 10 virgins, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This is an illustration of his return. One must realize in this that the virgins were there to prepare to be ready for the bridegroom. That would be Christ. As part of the preparations, a feast or banquet is made ready as part of the celebration. When the bridegroom actually comes, he doesn't take them away with him, but he goes with them to the party. See also Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. There are those who point out that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18, isn't an exact match for the events depicted in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. However, one must remember that the Holy Spirit was using two different apostles at different times with different points of view and who also used different literary techniques. We don't need to explore the pre-tribulation rapture theory any further. To any further extent, it is concluded that the pre-tribulation rapture theory really isn't proven in any of these passages, nor can it be found in any scripture as a separate event that isn't clearly talking about the second coming also. Therefore, it remains only a theory. there is inadequate evidence to prove that there is completely that it is a completely separate event that is to occur apart from what is called the second coming. It is therefore just a theory. It should not be taught as indisputable fact. This doesn't mean that we don't believe in a rapture as part of His return, but it does mean that we believe in how the Bible describes it instead of the way it is usually presented. There are many who would disagree with this analysis, but we have done nothing but look at the plain Word of God in these verses and read them without attempting to make them say something that it doesn't say. It is up to you to believe His Word. It isn't profitable to hold man's interpretation and teachings above the very text of God's written Word. Using the general rule of interpretation that states, quote, if the sense of the words makes common sense, seek no other sense, end quote. One must wonder what, then, is the common sense of the words, quote, the living church shall not precede the resurrection of the just, end quote. The resurrection of the just is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. Which makes the first resurrection inseparable from the millennial period. One also must wonder what the common sense meanings of the words second coming are if it is preceded by an entirely separate return that would really make it a third return or maybe a fourth return, and that the first resurrection is really the second or third, depending on which dispensationalist you listen to. Making the events into stages is rather putting a strain on any kind of sense or any kind of count. After a while, one may wonder just how far the scripture can be stretched before one realizes he is only riding on the imagination. Believing in a theoretic construct of future events may put one in the position of not believing the real Word of God, but having faith in the substituted man-made ideas in its place. A theology is classed as man-made if a person cannot come up with it by merely reading Scripture. One has to be taught this, otherwise you would not believe in it. One must decide if one is involved in a church or denomination that holds to the pre-tribulation rapture theory as to whether one should be faithful to that theory or be faithful to the Word of God. That is an important choice. Let us close with the words of Christ in His high priestly prayer, found in John chapter 17, specifically verse 15. This concerns His will for His church. It says, quote, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. End quote. His prayers were always answered and were in accord with the will of the Father. Let's close this lesson with a word of prayer, please. Dear gracious Father, we come to Thee now thanking Thee for Thy Word. We pray now that You'll give us understanding and wisdom regarding it. We ask that You'll teach us Your ways. For it is in Your name we pray. Amen.